Exhortations for an Excellent Church, and we are still in it. We are part five this morning as we talk about thankfulness. Exhortations for an Excellent Church, the fifth part of which encourages us toward thankfulness. In the Nigerian city of Jos, there is a Baptist church, a Nigerian Baptist church. That city is situated on what is a cultural and religious fault line. There are, on both sides of them, competing and conflicting faiths that oftentimes end up in conflict, as a result of which this community finds themselves part of the attack. There was one such attack by an extremist group where the church that this Nigerian Baptist church, the building where they used to meet at, got burned to the ground. Most of the houses and huts of the members got burned to the ground. And so on the second Sunday following the attack, the pastor of the church, Pastor Sunday Goma, stood up and began to preach on thankfulness. He said he was thankful for three reasons. He said reason number one he was thankful is because no one from his church killed anybody else. He said that in the cleanup afterwards, he met people who were part of that religious faith that came to attack them. They weren't extremists. They weren't part of the attack. And some of them had come in contact with his people. And not only did his people not attack them back, they actually provided shelter for them. And they told the pastor, "We are thankful for the way you teach your people." Because evidence of it was seen in this attack. So he said he was thankful that his people didn't kill anybody. He said secondarily he was thankful that his church did not get destroyed. And so that caused a moment of pause because they're looking and now they're meeting in a little mud hut some 1 kilometer away from where their building actually was because the building had been burned down, and they're trying to understand, well, how could he say that? And he explained to them that the church is the body of baptized believers. Said, now the building we were in burned down, but the church is still before my eyes, and not one member of the church has perished, and so my church wasn't hurt. And then he said, the third reason that I'm thankful is that my house got burned down as well. And so now they were really caught off guard. He said, well, the reason I'm thankful about that is because if they had not burned my house down, I would not know exactly how you feel in this moment. But because I suffered the same fate, that means the Lord had prepared my heart to share with your heart. And I know exactly how you feel. I know how the Lord would have me to minister to you. So I'm grateful that my house was burned down too. And so in the midst of this attack, he stood up and he preached on gratefulness. Here's my question to you. How many of us could have been thankful in such a situation? How many of us could have seen a situation like that and found reason to express gratitude? Dearly beloved, that's what we're called to here in the text. If you read the text, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, it says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to talk about being thankful in all circumstances. Now, in order to understand this exhortation, we're going to look at it from two different angles. Number one, let me suggest we need to discuss the principle of thankfulness. Thankfulness as a principle, as a concept. That before we get to the second part of it, we need to understand that. Thankfulness as a principle, as a concept, if you will. Story is told of a 6-year-old boy who had been struggling with tying his shoes, and his brother Billy came to help him, and Billy made it a focus to help his brother tie his shoes. And so it finally happened. The little boy, 6 years old, tied his shoe. And so he was smiling from ear to ear, and he sat there smiling, and he was happy. But the longer he sat there, the smile began to change. Pretty soon he was smiling no longer. A little while longer, he was frowning. And not long after that, he was crying. And so his mother, who was perplexed by this reaction, went to go ask him, well, what's wrong? Didn't you learn how to tie your shoe? And he's like, yes. Well, why aren't you happy about that? He said, I just realized that this means now I have to do it for the rest of my life. Some of us don't understand the principle of thankfulness. We'll find a reason not to be thankful in situations if we're not careful. And part of it actually goes back to us just as human beings. There was a study that was done, and it was tracking children and how long it takes children to become grateful, if they ever really become grateful. And they started to study them, and they studied them even on simple terms, and how easy is it for a child to remember to say hi? And they ran the stats, and they said even early on, first time you teach them that, they can relate to that, and 27% of the time after that, the first time they see somebody, they'll say hi. What about saying bye? Same thing. They could grab onto that. They can connect. Somebody's leaving, you say bye. 28% of the time, after first being exposed to the word, they'll remember to say it. And they said, what about thanks? Oh, that was much harder. They couldn't connect. Only 7% of the time could they connect with that. And they found out that children have a hard time understanding gratitude. And that you even have to teach them the word before they understand the emotion that connects with the word. Now, eventually they may get it, but it takes a long time. It takes a while for them to understand thank you and thankfulness and gratitude. That was in children. What about us adults? Do we understand thankfulness? Do we understand gratitude? Now let me warn you, that the Bible says that unthankfulness is a key trait of unbelievers. Not my words, Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul breaks down what those who are without Christ, without faith in God, what they look like and the behaviors and the characteristics. So in Romans 1, beginning in verse number 18, the Word of God says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth about their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, watch this, or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Unthankfulness is a key trait of unbelievers. But for those of us who are believers, the key trait should be thankfulness and gratitude. And so when you look at this text, it says, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It makes you think about what are we saying by not saying thank you to God for his blessings? I racked my brain. I could only come up with two possible answers. When you won't say thank you to God for his blessings, you are by default saying, number one, you believe that God, or rather that you deserve to be blessed. See, people don't say thank you for things they think they deserve. Most of you don't tell your employer thank you for the paycheck. Because you've earned that. And so if you don't thank God for his blessings, is it because you believe you deserved to be blessed? Or secondarily, is it that you think God is undeserving of your thanks? You don't have to raise your hand. You pick which one of the two you fall into, but let me help you. Neither one is a good place to be. You don't deserve the blessings that God gives you. And sure enough, he deserves our thanks. Okay, let me try it this way. Just thinking about you personally. Would you say thanks to somebody who let's try this, who lets you in traffic? Would you know, because it not used to be just a part of driving, you know, somebody lets you in. You wave, you throw the hand up so they can see it, you know, and that used to be a part of driving. I see that less and less now. Amen. No matter how many people I let in, I see that less and less. I'm the only one putting up the hand on Collins. I don't know. But would you thank somebody that maybe let you in traffic? All right, what about this? Would you thank somebody that gave you a compliment? They complimented you on something. You look nice today, or the way you live, or your personality, the smile that you have. If they complimented you, would you thank them? What about this? Would you thank somebody that gave you a gift? Whether it was your birthday or not, they just gave you a gift. Would you thank them? What about this? Would you thank somebody who gave you an organ? Okay, let's imagine, if you will, you have a loved one who needs an organ transplant. You're a perfect match. Without delay, you go in, you give the organ. Imagine if the person who received the organ from you never once said thank you. Just think about that. You didn't want a parade, or maybe you did. But they never ever even said thank you. And now you've had surgery, and maybe you're going through complications because of the surgery, and the person you gave the organ to is doing fine, and they don't come to visit you while you're sick in the hospital after giving the organ, and they don't ever say thanks. How would you feel about that? Okay, you probably wouldn't like that. Well, then how do you think God feels? Specifically his son, Jesus Christ, who gave you his heart. And you can't say thank you? We don't understand thankfulness as a principle, even rightly as a concept. So before we can really get into it, we have to deal with that. If we're going to be thankful in all circumstances, what does it really mean to be thankful? How do we understand gratitude? There's a great example of it in Nehemiah chapter 12. You have to read that if you haven't read it. But, of course, the book of Nehemiah talks about the nation of Israel coming back to Jerusalem. They've been released from bondage. And so now they come back and they're trying to rebuild, first of all, the walls. You know, that's the main part of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls. They rebuild the walls. But rebuilding the walls is part of rebuilding the worship, rebuilding the life of a believing community. And so they go to rebuild the walls. And, of course, Nehemiah has opposition even in building the walls. But they did it in no time at all. In just a few weeks, they built the walls. And so now they're building up the rest of the city. They're trying to rebuild things. And so in Nehemiah 12, they go to have a consecration of the walls, and they go to celebrate. And so what they do is they put out a call. And so the Levites and the singers from all over the land come together to be a part of this celebration. And so they come together, and as they come together, Nehemiah records in Nehemiah 12 that some of them went up on the gates and went south, and they went on that side as they prepared to go toward the dung gate, and they went on that side to prepare to praise. And then the other part went to the north, and they went on this side, and they go toward the fountain gate. And so imagine these two Thanksgiving choirs is what they're called, standing up, preparing to give praise. Okay, you can't see. All right, let me try this. When I was in elementary school, breakdancing was the thing. We had movies like Breakin' and Breakin' 2 Electric Boogaloo. You had, and so breakdancing was the thing. And so what we would do is around the way, we would look for opportunities to dance and challenge other groups. And so I had my crew in elementary school. I had my crew, and so we would actually, on the days we knew the challenge was going down, bring cardboard to school So we walking down the street trying to carry cardboard because we knew today it was going down. And so what we would do is the three of us, we would always go second. We would let them go first. And so they would go first, they would do their thing, and then here we come. And so Eric goes first. He's pop locking. They're not ready for that. So Eric is doing his thing. And so then it's my turn. I throw the cardboard down. I kickworm onto the cardboard. I'm down there working it out. I do a leg round. I break into a spin on my back. And then this is really what it's about. When the spin on the back is over, you got to freeze and pose. Right? And so while I'm doing that, Freddie jumps in from nowhere into a full windmill. And so when he starts windmilling, we know the whole thing is over. He done shut it down. And so now all of us are cheering together, even the people that we called ourselves competing with, because there really was no beef between us. We just wanted an opportunity, amen, to go and to break dance and to celebrate. Watch this. Nehemiah chapter 12, you got two Thanksgiving choirs. They've come together with reason to celebrate. You got the one that's gone to the south, the one that is gone to the north. They're all there together to celebrate, and they're singing back and forth so much that all of Jerusalem heard the singing that was going on. In my mind, I'm thinking they're in Psalm 100, remixing it at verse number 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And they're going back and forth and they're praising. Why? Because not long before that, they were in captivity. And now they are free. And that freedom prompted gratitude. And that's how they displayed the gratitude. Come here, somebody. You were held captive by sin and Satan. He had you bound, whether you realized it or not. But God has set you free, and that freedom is enough for you to express gratitude. That freedom is enough for you to praise his name. Even this morning, I was sitting here, and I was thinking to myself how envious I am of you. Because, see, you can let go during praise and worship. You can let go. I got to sit there. I got to hold it in because I still got to preach. And so what I don't understand is how you don't let go. I'm the only one that had to get up here this morning. I don't know why the rest of you were sitting down. And so I understand perfectly why Reverend Morrell could barely hold it in. He couldn't hold it in any longer. I could barely hold it in. I almost clapped my watch off my wrist, and I still had to try to. Because it just takes a moment to think about how good God is. That should make you wanna praise him. And it should come from a place of thankfulness. And so we need to understand thankfulness as a principle. The reasons we are to be thankful. Why it should be a part of our life, how it affects us in our life. There was a study done that I saw this week. There were two doctors involved, one from the University of California, the other one from the University of Miami. So I knew it was a good study, amen. And I knew I had to read it, and I had to put it in the sermon. I just knew it when I read it. But they actually got three groups of people. And they brought the groups together, and they wanted them to focus on different things. And so they talked to them about it. They got them to commit to focusing on those things for a period of time. And so the first group was to just focus on those things that they considered to be hassles and problems in their life, and they are to focus on those. The second group was to focus on things they were grateful for. Just focus on that during this period of time. And then the last one was to just focus on the ordinary events of life. Those things on your daytime are those things you need to get done. And so they sent them out, and they brought them back, and they began to study them, even checking them physically, their physical health. And what they found out is that the group that was charged with focusing on those things for which they were to be grateful had better overall health as a result of it than the other two groups. The one that thought about the mundane things of life, nothing had really changed for them. The ones who had focused on the hassles and the bad things, they were less healthy after the period of time. than they were when they started. And as they went further, they realized that this group that was thinking about reasons to be thankful, that they smiled more, that they were happier, that they had what they said in the study was a better quality of life. Because they focused on being grateful and the reasons they had to be grateful. Dearly beloved, the study has told you, the Bible has told you, being grateful helps you to lead a better life. And you have many reasons to be grateful. And so thankfulness should be a part of who you are. But unfortunately, it's not. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for us. There was another study that was done. I'm going to believe it, even though nobody from the University of Miami was involved. But they were doing a study on those who were Olympic athletes. And of course, you got to track it from early on, and you think about all they go through to be an Olympic athlete, all the decisions and sacrifices they have to make. I mean, the whole time from the decisions they socially have to make, not really having a social life, from what they eat and don't eat and how much they, of course, exercise and practice, and their whole life is dedicated to the pursuit of winning an Olympic gold medal. And so they tracked them all the way. Then they tracked those who won, the one who won gold, the one who won silver, the one who won bronze. And they came up with some very interesting conclusions that the happiest people were, of course, the ones who won gold. Right, that's what they were training for. They won gold, no big surprise. The surprise came as they looked at the next group, because they found that the people who won bronze were happier than the people who won silver. And so now they're trying to understand this. Why are the people who won silver so upset and the ones who won bronze so happy? It didn't seem to make sense, and so they dug a little deeper, and what they found is that the people who won bronze were happy because they got a medal. They got a medal. Most people didn't get a medal, and they were happy to get a medal. But the people who got silver, although they got a medal, they spent their life being torn up over not winning the gold. And they think about how close they came and what they could have done and how they didn't make gold, not appreciating that they had won silver. So they are a lot less happy because of what they didn't have than what they did. And the problem in the church is that we have too many people with a silver medalist mindset, not appreciative of what they do have, always thinking about what they don't have. And so when it comes time to give them thanks, you get strangely silent. Because if God had just given you this one more thing, if he had just done this or that, then I would have had to go. We need to understand thankfulness as a principle. But now I want to get to the second part. We need to understand thankfulness as a practice. It says here, it says in the text, verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, let me say parenthetically, we had already studied, of course, before this, we'd studied patience, we studied forgiveness. We've studied joy. We've studied prayer most recently. And when it says this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus, it involves those, of course, who he's telling to be joyful and to be prayerful, but also those he's calling to be thankful. And so this is God's will for you. Be thankful in all circumstances. Now, some people look at that and they're going to struggle. Because you're like, surely, Pastor, there's some things I shouldn't be thankful for. But the text does not say be thankful for all circumstances. It says be thankful in all circumstances. See, God doesn't need your judgment or opinion about the circumstances you're in. What he wants from you is in the circumstance to be thankful. But watch this. If you're going to be thankful in every circumstance, that means you need to see God in every circumstance. Do you honestly believe that there are circumstances you can be in that God was unaware of? It says, be thankful in all circumstances. So if you're going to be thankful in everything, you must see God in everything. And even if you don't understand what God is doing, know that he's there. Okay. Luke chapter 17, talking about thankfulness as a practice. Luke 17, familiar passage of scripture, of course. Jesus heading to Jerusalem, and there are 10 lepers off to the side. You're familiar with this passage, and of course you'll see it again. It's part of your small group lesson, but 10 lepers off to the side. The 10 lepers get healed, right? And they run off to go show themselves to the priest, and as they go off, they're healed. And as their skin clears up and they're healed, 9 of them just keep going to go to show themselves to the priest so they can be declared healed before the people. But one of them goes back to Jesus to thank him for the healing. And so Jesus, of course, asked that famous question. Well, a two-part question. He said, didn't I heal 10? Because sometimes he asks us questions that he knows the answer to, just to, amen, make sure we're paying attention. Wasn't there 10? Where are the other 9? And he says, no one's returned to give thanks except for this one. Watch this. And he's a Samaritan. And so the ones who are supposed to be the true blood Israelites, the pious and the righteous, they kept running. And the Samaritan, the one they called the half-breed, is the one that went back to give thanks. And watch this. Jesus just wanted to recognize that this man was thankful for what had occurred. And then he tells the man to go on, your faith has healed you. And he tells the man to keep going. But that man just going back to say thank you helps us understand that thankfulness is also a practice. And so I don't want you to leave here thinking that in your mind you're thankful. Now you understand the principle. In my mind, I'm thankful now. No, you need to also understand thankfulness as a practice. In Daniel chapter 6, the Bible tells us about what Daniel, of course, was going through. God was blessing him, was elevating him. And so because of that, those who were in opposition to him and jealous of him came up with a plot to bring him down. And they said, we got to find something against Daniel to make him look bad in the sight of the king. And so they said, we know what we're going to do. We know what we're going to do. Because he lived so righteously, the only thing that we can find that the king might hold against him would have to do with his God and his service to his God. And so they came up with this decree that they got the king to sign that said that nobody in the kingdom will pray to anyone but the king for X amount of time. And so Daniel, of course, just presented a problem. Because multiple times every day he went home and he prayed to the Lord his God. And so the decree was signed. Daniel was aware that the decree was signed. And you see Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. It says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day just as he had always done. Watch this. Giving thanks to his God. That's right. So when a decree was written that says if you pray to anybody but the king, you would be executed, you would be thrown into the lion's den, here's Daniel, who's not only praying, but after the decree was signed, he's still thanking his God. God, thank you for letting me pray this prayer that's going to have me fellowshipping with the lions probably in just a little bit. He still thanked him, knowing what had happened, knowing what was before him, knowing his eventual fate. He still thanked his God. Why? Because we must understand thankfulness also as practice. You might not realize this, but the pilgrims built 7 times more graves than they did huts. And they still had a time of thanksgiving. Because thankfulness is a practice. Abraham Lincoln, when he was 7 years old, his family lost their home. And so they struggled with homelessness. At 9 years of age, he lost his mother. His mother passed away. When he was 20, after finally getting employment, he was fired from his job as a store clerk. At 26, he went into business with a friend. The business was in debt. He came in to be a part of it, and they were gonna turn it around together. 3 years in, his friend passed away, and he was saddled with all that debt, and he was forced to pay it. At 28, he went to a girl that he had been dating for 4 years, asked her to marry him. She turned him down. He would eventually get married, have a son. At the age of 4, his son passed away. At 47, or 45 rather, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he ran for VP and lost. At one point, he was, after two tries, eventually elected to Congress, but then lost re-election. And at 51, he ran for president and won. One of the only victories in his life. But it was him who established Thanksgiving as a national holiday. Because no matter how dark it is, we have reasons to be thankful. And that thankfulness must not be just a principle, but a practice. It says here in the text, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me give you one more and we'll close. David Livingstone was a well-known missionary, but when he began his career as a missionary, he went to Central Africa. He was there for 20 plus years. But as he went, he found resistance, and he couldn't make much headway. One day, he met the chief of one of the villages there. And the chief had a practice of giving and receiving gifts. And so, wanting to, of course, follow the local custom, Livingstone went, and he put out all that he had. And so he laid out on the ground before the chief. He had a watch. He had a couple trinkets. He had a goat that he had purchased and carried with him. The goat was important because he used to drink the goat's milk. He had stomach problems, couldn't drink the water there. So the goat was key to his survival. So the goat was there. He laid out the few clothes he had, and he laid it all out before the chief. The chief decided of all that he saw, he wanted the goat. So he took the goat. And in return, he gave him a stick that was kind of bent and crooked and gave him like it looked like a walking stick and gave it to Livingstone. And so he took that, he thanked the chief, and he went away, and he admitted that privately he was mad. Because he said, of all the things for him to take, he took my goat. And I needed that for health reasons, and all I got in return was this stick. This didn't turn out well at all. You know, now he's thinking about giving up on the whole missionary endeavor. Things are going bad. They just got worse. And so then one of the tribe's people helped him to understand what had just occurred. Because he was sitting there looking at him in awe and looking at that stick. And so he asked him, why are you looking at the stick? He said, oh, that's not a stick. That's his scepter. And so with this, you can go into every village and every city in this whole country when you show up with this. And sure enough, he took off, and everywhere he went, he was greeted because he had that scepter in his hand. And so what he was upset about at first, he came to realize was a blessing from God, which allowed him to have a 20-year ministry, which allowed people to come after him and for Christianity to spread against that nation, because what he received that he didn't understand was great at first, because it didn't look great, was really the best thing that could have happened to him. Stay with me now. I want you to understand the reason that God wants us to be thankful in all circumstances is sometimes that circumstance is the best thing that could have happened to you. It might not look like it on the outside. You might look like you lost or ended up worse for the wear. It might look like you got cheated in a trade. It might look like things are worse off than they were before. But that thing that you've now received is the thing that you needed the most, because now God can use that to open doors for you that would not have opened, to make ways for you that would not have been made. He can use that same thing to make you be able to fulfill the mission that he has given you. But you need to be grateful for it. Because God doesn't want our opinion on the circumstances we find ourselves in. But he wants us to be grateful in all circumstances we find ourselves in, because that is his will for us who belong to Christ Jesus. If you will rest upon your feet. Rest upon your feet. If you will rest upon your feet as our counselors come forward. I want to give everyone here an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening and you weren't able to be here. You're listening to us online or on the radio. But I want everyone to have the opportunity to respond. The examples that we gave of Jonah and what God is calling us to be deal with a God who's so loving and so patient that after all the sin that mankind had done, he still made a way for us to be saved. And how he did that was by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins so that in exchange we may receive his righteousness. And as a result of that, we'd be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. And so if you are here or if you are listening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. If you're here and you've not accepted him, you can come down. Let us open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. God has not given up on you. He is patient. And so will you reward his patience with your faith? Second invitation we extend is to the person who's already accepted Christ. But God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's Word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so as you stand, we sing these words. We offer Christ to you. The invitation is extended. Will you come? Let's all sing that together. We offer Christ to you. Seat as we prepare for Holy Communion.